All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles. Very easy to find. Go to the book of Revelation, last book. And I want you to go to chapter 20. We're going to maybe ask you to use your Bible a little bit today on the subject we're going to be on. We won't be able to, well, we will too. We'll just wait on you if we move to some scripture. I always hate to lose folks when I'm turning and they can't keep up, but I think you can keep up with me this morning. All right. Received a question from one of our young ladies sitting here in front of me that's been with me in the church for a number of years. And she wrote me an envelope with a bunch of hard questions. She's too deep for me. I can't handle all of them. But all joking aside, she got one that is pretty deep. And I don't claim to know all the details about, but we'll look at some of it here in the scripture this morning. And the question is, we'll see it in the scripture pretty much, but the question is, what's the difference, if I understood this right now, what's the difference in hell and the lake of fire? Well, that's not only a hot question, that's a pretty deep one, really, if you get to it. And we'll do that. We'll look at it here in Revelation chapter 20. Let me put a little bit of it in context. Chapter 20 here, we've already got now past the tribulation period. We've moved into the time of the close to the great white throne judgment, the millennial reign. And in chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. We've already, back in chapter 9, studied the bottomless pit, if we were going through Revelation. He has a great chain in his hand. Now, when you see the chain, don't think of a great big old log chain, because here's a spiritual being, so it's going to be a spiritual chain that can hold him, something special. And he laid hold on that, on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, identifies the devil. He's bound for 1,000 years. 6 times in this chapter, it says it's 1,000 years. So you know what? It must be 1,000 years. Amen. Because God says that. And he's bound for 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign. That's the kingdom of heaven on earth. When Christ comes back, when I was growing up as a kid in the schoolroom, we always could say what was called the Lord's Prayer. And then it's become illegal, of course, many years ago. But we used to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that's talking about when Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom on the earth. So it's a truth, a very real truth. And you study about it here in chapter 20. And down in verse 7 says, "When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them." That word basically means the prince and his nation there, "and gather them together to battle, the number of whom would be as the sand of the sea." And God deals with them. Fire comes down from heaven and wipes them out. I want you to notice something, though, in verse 10 of chapter 20. "And the devil that deceived them," talking about the nations, "was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Now, watch the next word, "where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for a little while." Is that what it says? No, it says forever and ever, don't it? Yes, sir. Now back up to chapter 19, keeping verse 10 here in mind, and pick it up with me in chapter 19, and you got the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the religious leader that's going to back him. Verse 20 of chapter 19, "And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast," it says, "alive into the lake of fire." Now, apparently the bodies they were in, they're cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, you got that in chapter 19 in verse 20. "These two are cast into the lake of fire." Now you jump over to chapter 20. 1,000 years has passed from chapter 20, verse 1, till you get down here to verse 10 in chapter 20. Then it says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Watch the next words, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now they've been there for 1,000 years, and then he's added to them. They're still there. They're still alive. Just what the scripture says, the fire is still burning forever and ever. And 1,000 years later, he's added to his two servants in the lake of fire. Now, there's some deeper thoughts on the question when we get down to verse 14 of chapter 20, and this is kind of where the question comes from. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So here we got death and hell cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We might call it the final hell, the lake of fire. Let's say this about the lake of fire before I go any further. It's not a fire burning on the top of a lake. Just like you've got a lake full of water, all of it's water, right. You got a lake of fire, all of it's fire. When I was a teenager, maybe 16, if you drive from here to Lake Alfred on the right, used to be the old drive-in theater. Now it's a car auction or something out there. But I think about it every now and then when I drive by, because I got a job out there at about 15 years old, kind of working as an usher. The biggest thing I enjoyed about it was driving the mosquito spray truck around and spraying all those folks that had their windows down trying to... It was too hot to have them up, so it was kind of fun. A couple of things there. The mosquitoes were so bad out there near the swamp, it was bad. Anyway, we were desperate for jobs. I mean, man, I probably wasn't making 50 cents an hour, and, you know, just desperate for jobs in Haines City as a kid. And they advertised a daredevil diver that was going to come. And he was going to dive off of a 200-foot tower into a tub of water on fire. And so the manager of the station asked me and my buddy, we were both in the same grade, he said, he wants to hire somebody to help put the tower up. Well, we were so desperate for money that we said, we'll take the job. I regret it later. But... I thought he had a crane or something, but he didn't. It had to be put up by hand. That meant you had to climb. My buddy quit. I was more desperate for money, and I stayed with him. And we finally got the thing up. At the bottom of it, he had a big tub of water, like what you see a swimming pool in the backyard, only not real big, not real big. And... during several nights that week, he would go up. He had like a little diving board on top of the tower, and he'd spring off of that thing backwards, turn over in the air, and hit the center of that little pool of water. He was good at it. He'd done it a lot of times. I got in trouble with him, though, because he advertised the tower as being 200 foot tall. I noticed we were putting up sections about 10, 15 foot at the time, and I did my arithmetic. And innocently, I said to him, this thing ain't 200 foot tall. Truth was, it was just a little over 100. He didn't like that. I wasn't supposed to do that. His advertisement said 200 foot tall. Nobody measured, of course, but I'd done a little calculating there. But anyway, we got it up. And the interesting thing to me, though, was, and he was an older guy. He wasn't real big, but he was very agile, as you can imagine. And the thing that did... teach me a little bit was that we would pour fuel, kind of a mixture of gasoline and diesel fuel, I reckon, on top of the water. You do know that oil goes to the top of the water, stays on the top of the water. You do understand that, don't you? And we'd pour it in there at just the right time and light it, and it made a beautiful fire. It would light up like that, and then this guy, he's up there in a white suit on this board, and he'd dive off, flip in the air, and hit the pool. Do that every night for the show. And I thought at first, boy, this is great. Then I realized what was going on. He wasn't in any danger of being burned. He was a whole lot of danger of missing the pool, but not any danger of being burned, because when he'd hit the pool, the wave he'd create would immediately put out the fire, and he didn't get burned. He didn't even get close to being burned. But the lake of fire in the Bible is not that kind. It's not going to just be burning on the surface.
Right.
It's going to be burning all the way through.
Right.
And when you're thrown into it, it don't splash and go out. Truth is, it's going to be a bad, bad place to be thrown. Now, it's talking about the enemies of God here, the false prophet, the Antichrist, then finally the devil that deceived the nations. He is going to be the last one added to the fire. Now, the question then comes, what is the difference here when it says death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, verse 14, this is the second death. Now, to understand what it's talking about, you're going to have to go to another very familiar portion of Scripture, and I want you to find it with me. I don't have mine marked either. Go to Luke chapter 16, back in the Gospels. Go to Luke chapter 16, and most everybody, sort of like the prodigal son in chapter 15, most everybody knows something about the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the beggar Lazarus, both of them dying and lifting up their eyes in hell. I'm not going to go through it for time's sake, but chapter 16 of Luke. Let's just begin reading, and verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the bosoms and by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now get the point where Lazarus went, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. He was buried, that's his body. But notice, in hell, his body's in the ground now. But in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now I want you to notice where the rich man is, there's a flame. There's fire where the rich man is. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And what's this? And besides all this between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now you know the rest of the story. He said to Abraham here, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So we've got several truths here. He's tormented in verse 24. He's tormented in verse 28. There's fire involved. There's a flame involved where the rich man is. So Abraham saith unto thee, unto him here, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the books. Moses wrote five books called the Torah or the law, and then the prophets, the book of the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's still a real truth to get a hold of. Amen. Somebody said, I want to see something. No, God says, You have my word, you've heard it. If you won't repent on that, I'm not going to send you anybody back from the dead to talk to you. And a lot of folks use that very excuse right there. But now the question comes about where was Lazarus? He was in Abraham's bosom. Where was the rich man? The Bible says he was in hell. I don't like the modern Bibles. I don't like them, period, anyway. But I certainly don't like it in Luke 16 when the word Hades is substituted for the word hell. That's wrong. Hades doesn't have fire in it. Hades is a Greek mythological location. When you read about the Greek and Roman gods and all that business, and they had a ruler over them by the name of Hades in a big old cave in the, around the seashore somewhere, and it was basically known as the place of the dead, but it didn't have fire in it. So when you put Hades in place of hell in Luke 16, you're taking the fire out. Plus, Hades is a transliterated word, not a translated word. See if I can quickly tell you the difference in that. The Greek word for hell, when you put it in English, it says hell. But if you take it and transliterate it, you can make the word Hades out of it. There's a difference in a translation and a transliteration. If you pick up a French Bible, Russian Bible, Spanish Bible, any other language Bible you want to, pick it up, and if it says Hades, you'll recognize it. It'll look just like it looks in English, because, see, it's not an original word. It's a transliterated word. Therefore, when you put it in another language of another Bible, you can recognize it. For instance, Spanish, we'll use that. We're a little more familiar with Spanish. Spanish, for instance, the word for hell is, I can't put the accent on it, but it's inferno. I can't say it right, but you'd actually see the fire in it. I mean, in the Spanish word. So when they take a Spanish Bible and put the word Hades in it, they're taking out the fire again. And you'll recognize it in Spanish. It'll look just like it does in English when you see the word Hades. So you got the liberal crowd that don't want to believe the Bible when it says there's a literal hell with fire in it. There's a Greek professor, I can't call his name at the minute, but very, very famous for being so deep into his Greek. He made a statement that's very telling. He said, I don't like the idea of hell. He said, I don't believe in hell. But he said, I'm going to be honest with you. If you believe the New Testament, it teaches there's a hell with fire in it. Now, we may not like it, but it just depends on what we think of the Word of God, whether we're going to accept what God said about it or not. Amen. And so I'm going to go with God. Amen. Amen. So anyway, back to my thought here, though. Luke 16, here, Abraham's bosom. That's where Lazarus went. Now, let's move from that thought to what happened when Christ was crucified on the cross. The Bible tells us, and you used to have, I guess you still see it in some churches, and it's okay. You got churches used to put up confessions of faith. We have the church covenant back there, and we have the Ten Commandments on the wall. But churches, especially the denominational churches or Protestant churches, often did have like the Westminster Confession. And they're basically pretty good as a whole. But one of the things, one of those confessions will say is talking about the death of Christ on the cross, how that he descended into hell. And that's the word that it uses. Now, that's scriptural. That's scriptural. He did. He did do exactly that. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Bible is not exactly clear about all that took place with Christ, but we know he conquered death. We know he defeated the devil. We know he came forth in the resurrection. We know all of that. We know when he was crucified that the veil in the temple was rent in twain, the scripture says, from top to bottom. Right. Now, when you think about it being ripped from top to bottom, it made it possible for it to fall out instead of from bottom to top. And God was given a big object lesson. That veil in the temple was, they say, as much as 4 to 6 inches thick of woven wool, and so strong that you could hook an ox team to one end and the other and you could not rip it. Yet at the crucifixion it ripped and fell. Now, with that thought in mind, why? Well, you see, it was the separation curtain, we'd call it, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant in it, And the Holy of Holies had the mercy seat on top of the ark. And it was the place that the high priest could enter in only one time a year with the blood for the Day of Atonement. And there was no light in it, because God showed up and was the Shekinah glory, or the light himself, when the priest went in to offer the blood. Now, that priest had to be ceremonially clean. He could not be unclean, or he'd be killed right there in front of the mercy seat. But anyway, there was a separation, the curtain, the veil, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Now, all through the Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices, all the feasts, all the rituals, ceremonies that the Jews had to go through was pointing to the day. Every time they cut a lamb's throat, it was pointing to the Lamb of God, God's Son, that would show up and be the final lamb, the final sacrifice. Well, the final lamb was hanging on the cross that day, and when he cried out, "It is finished," and the veil in the temple was rent in two, the message was no separation. Now in Christ, we have access to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God. Now, that made a change. It made a change from being under the law and trying to meet the requirements of the law with all the sacrifices and the Day of Atonement every year. It changed to grace. Open. Book of Hebrews talks about it so much. A good picture of that was Christ is hanging on the cross with a thief on each side. To begin with, both those thieves rail at him, fuss at him. Right. Finally, one of them repents and rebukes the other one. Basically says, "We deserve to be up here. This man's done nothing amiss." And then he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says to him, "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou enterest into thy kingdom?" And Jesus answers back and says to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now get the thought. That thief couldn't come down and get baptized.
Right.
He couldn't come down and offer a lamb.
Right.
He couldn't come down and do any good works.
Right.
He was nailed to that cross. But Jesus, and I have Jesus' word that from what that thief did by repenting and calling on the Lord, Lord Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now remember something. Jesus died on the cross before the thieves died. When the Roman soldiers came by breaking the legs to hurry him up, they didn't have to break the legs of Jesus. He's already dead.
Right.
Of course, the Bible had already predicted they wouldn't be able to break his bones. But anyway, now get the point. The veil was rent in two. And some preachers argued with me on this, but I think the thief was the first one went in under grace, not under law, but under grace. If Jesus hadn't have died first and the veil hadn't have been rent in twain, that thief couldn't have made it in. He'd have been totally condemned. Now, what did Jesus promise him? He promised him, "I'll meet you in paradise."
Right.
Meet you in paradise. Now, that brings me back to Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus was, and hell, where the rich man was, tormented in the flame. Now, I want you to see what happened when Christ died on the cross. I want you to understand by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul now talking. And I think we're looking for about verse 4. Get over there with you if you get there first. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Paul is recounting something that happened to him 14 years before it happened to him. Paul, I think, and personally most scholars do, believe that Paul was stoned and left outside the city as dead, outside the city of Lystra. I believe Paul has got that in mind as he's talking to the church at Corinth now. And he's recanting that. They left him for dead, but when the disciples come gathered around, God raised him up and he wasn't dead. But during that time, I think Paul is telling what he experienced here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Then he says, in parentheses, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one, that man he's talking about, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Folks, you do know there's more than one meaning to the word heaven in the Bible. If I look outside and look up high as I can, see where the birds fly, that's one heaven. If I look on up further and I see where the rockets go in space, it's another heaven. But if you get on up past that, place where man hadn't been yet, is God's heaven. The Bible says in the Psalms, the psalmist says the heavens. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And think that one through. The heavens are the Lord, heavens plural, are the Lord's. The earth hath he given to the children of men. And that's the reason some folks think we're wasting our time trying to shoot rockets up and get out of our location. We're not going to get too far before the Lord comes. Anyway, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is telling of his experience. He said, I knew such a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Watch it, verse 4. How that he was caught up into, watch the word, paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He couldn't even tell the church here. God wouldn't let him. But he said, I was caught up to paradise. All right. Coming back on the thought now, what did Jesus say to the thief, the repentant thief? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I said the question would get a little deeper. And I want you to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be talking about what happened when Christ died. He went down to the heart of the earth. He conquered death. He arose like he said he would on the resurrection morning. And but something else happened. You remember, if you read closely in the Gospels, you'll read where that even at the resurrection time, some of the saints come out and were seen walking around in Jerusalem. That's another subject to get on all the resurrections, but go into Ephesians chapter 4 now. Let's pick up thinking on what happened when Christ was crucified and buried. And pick it up with me in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, talking about Jesus, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, I'm not going to finish this, looks like, but he led captivity captive. Who was captive? We believe, most likely in the heart of the earth, is where both Lazarus and the rich man went, but there was a great gulf separated between the two. They could not one go to the other. And Abraham told the rich man, I can't send anybody there and you can't come here. Remember, there was a gulf. But the rich man was in flame. He was in torment. He didn't want his brethren to come there. Now, when Christ died, he led captivity captive. I just read it to you here in Ephesians 4. It says in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? First into the lower parts of the earth. So that's why we think it was in the lower part of the earth. Then in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And I could go on, but for time's sake, let's get the thought. He goes to where some are captive. Who was captive? If you remember Matthew chapter 17, you remember how Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus was glorified in front of Peter, James, and John. Remember that? What did they discuss on the Mount of Transfiguration when they talked to Jesus? They talked about his coming decease or death on the cross at Jerusalem. Why did they have such an interest in that? Because they were captive. They were captive in the place we'll call paradise, where Lazarus was, or Abraham's bosom. They couldn't get out of there either until their sins had been paid for. As we look back on Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, they look forward to him as the Lamb of God coming to the cross to pay off their sins. If he hadn't have gone on and set his face like a flint to go on to Jerusalem, like the Bible says, the final payment would not have been made. And Moses and Elijah was concerned talking to him about going on for the mission that he came to fulfill. So here's, I got to hurry and just abbreviate it for you. Here's what happened. When Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, he opened the prison, and there was no fire there on that part. He let out those that were captive, and he took them to paradise. So paradise got removed from the heart of the earth to the heavens. And when Paul was stoned and left for dead, he was caught up into the third heaven, paradise. Paradise had been removed by the time Paul come along and was saved and was writing his epistles. Now he's telling the church at Corinth, I was up in paradise. Lord won't let me tell you all about it. So paradise is no longer down there where Lazarus was, where Moses and Elijah and all the Old Testament saints were. It's not there now. It's been moved. Is hell still there? Yes, it is. Is the rich man still in hell? Yes, he is. Is he still hurting? Yes, he is. Is his tongue still needing a drop of water? Yes, it is. But when I get to the book of Revelation and get into chapter 20, I find out that the time comes that the great white throne judgment is called, and I find where death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is the final hell. It's the final hell you read about in Matthew 25:41, where it says hell was created for the devil and his angels. We just read in Revelation that's where the beast and the false prophet and the devil ultimately winds up in the lake of fire. Now there's a lot more I had to skip over, I could not say to you. And I don't know it all. There's some mystery there. So you say, well then what does it mean, death and hell cast in the lake of fire? Well, the Jehovah's Witness get off real bad on this, trying to teach you there is no hell, because of the word death here can mean grave. So death and hell is cast in the lake of fire, which would tell me that if they think the grave is all there is to it, that hell is nothing but the grave, you better watch out, because it gets cast in the lake of fire.
Right.
According to the Word of God. The truth is, the grave holds your body, it goes back to dust. One day at the great white throne judgment, the body and the lost soul is going to be back together, and they're both going to be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is not a good subject if you're not saved. Somebody says, you're trying to scare us. I'd rather you'd be hell scared than hell scorched. And the truth is, you got loved ones and others, you better let them know the Word of God that's proved itself through all these years with all its prophetical statements. That same Word of God and the meek and lowly Jesus is the one that said more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. So we better think on that just a little bit. And if you got loved ones, you better tell them how to miss it, how to trust Christ and be saved. Amen. All right, I believe my time's up. There's a glare on that clock there, but I believe I'm about right on.